Turn in your Bibles to the 20th Psalm. Psalm, you could say Psalm 20, Psalm chapter 20, the 20th Psalm. We read our text this morning. We're going to read it again, 9 verses. Let's stand for the reading of the Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. We're going to call today's message, Praying for Success. Next week, we'll talk about planning for success. Psalm 20, praying for success. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king! May He answer us when we call. Father, we call on You now. Answer for Your glory. And in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at this text verse by verse as we do. And we're going to put it in context. And then we're going to apply it like we always do. But I want to start out by saying something that may sound shocking. And many churches today, it's not very shocking because this is all they really talk about. But they don't do so in a godly fashion. I must say that. It's the truth. And some churches, you know, we don't talk about it so much because it sounds like, ooh, it's kind of the wrong thing to say. But let me just say it this way. I want you to be successful. What if I were to tell you that God wants you to be successful? God wants you to be a success. God wants me to be a success. God wants the plans you have for your home, for your children, for your family, for your job, for your employment, for your marriage to be a success. Scary sometimes when you have a good Bible-believing church, that I hope we are, preaching verse by verse to say something like that, because it seems so contemporary and so scary, and so many people do this the wrong way, if I could say that. But God does want you to be successful. Again, we're in Psalm 20, and this week we're going to talk about praying for success, and next week we will talk about planning for success. And again, it even makes me nervous, because I want to talk about God, not about us. God's the hero. Jesus is the hero of the story, not you. But what if I told you that God does want you to be successful? Everybody wants to be a success. That's the truth. Even when they say, well, I just don't want that much, that's success in their terms. Everybody wants to be a success in terms of however they define it. Are you listening to me? What should Christians be doing, though? They should be looking to the what? The Bible, the Word of God, for their understanding of what God considers success. And people should be trying to establish a godly life, a godly home, and godly relationships. And to that we say amen. Christians are to become a godly influence in whatever they are involved in. Amen? That is what biblical success is. In the midst of that framework, the Bible does give us some specific insights on how this is to be accomplished. And He does so in many places, but specifically we're referring to Psalm chapter 20. Now this psalm was written by King David. And it's a prayer and a song. He teaches the people about how to pray for the victory of Israel, success for the king and his plans. Because obviously if he's successful, the nation will be successful. It's like a ceremony where the people speak to the king in verses 1 through 5, and then they speak about the king in verses 6 through 8. And then finally, in verse 9, there's a declaration of dependence. A declaration of dependence, not a declaration of independence, a declaration of dependence on God is made in behalf of the king in verse 9, okay? Now, what is he specifically doing here? He's talking about going into a battle. They are praying before he goes into a battle. And that's the application we're going to be looking at, is your own personal battles and things like that, and applying it that way. Are we catching anybody yet? Okay. Again, it's speaking most specifically of a military campaign. But the framework also applies to praying for a nation and its people. Or a pastor and a church. Well, I want to know how to pray for the pastor in this church. I'm going to tell you today how to do it. And we're going to be very specific. By the end, we're going to distill it down and have a prayer. Amen? Remember our profound prayer made simple. Father, give them grace and mercy for their physical and spiritual needs from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And we're going to be looking at this today. It's about a leader in a home or work or school or an organization. This is a psalm to remember in praying for the success of an evangelistic campaign or discipleship endeavor or things like that. We've got some new thing that we're doing with the women, and we're going to be doing some quilting and then having a Bible study with it. So we should be praying this way for the success of that. Or we've got some kind of outreach that we're doing. Or we're praying for the sanctuary mission, you know, the homeless mission, or the nursing home, or whatever it may be. This psalm has direct application for that. It's most often when we get to meet men and they come and say something like, well, you know, I want to be the husband and father I need to be, and that's a good thing. This psalm provides principles to pray for men who want to begin to be the kind of husband or mature in being the husband and father and family that God wants them to be. Amen. Now are you interested? You ought to be. It's useful for employers who want to establish a godly work environment. I'm looking for somebody's face. Where are you? Around here somewhere. Point is, you know, you're starting a business. What do you do? How do you start off? How do you get this thing going? This is going to tell us how. Amen? Who haven't I gotten yet? It's helpful for those entering into a personal battle or troubling situation. I've got a personal battle. I'm going to war. I'm at war with the devil. He's on me. These things are happening. I have this temptation, or I have this physical trouble, and I have this depression. I have this. I have that. We have things. Amen? Now, when we say, I want to be successful, this psalm helps us to understand how we are to pray for the success of others and to get them to pray for us in our endeavors. Does that sound like something we need to know? Now, ultimately, this psalm also has in view the prosperity of Christ and His kingdom. That's the big picture here, being typified as Israel and the king. It's about the success of God's will in the world and in our lives. Is that a good enough intro for you? Let's move on. Let's look at verse 1 here. Are you with me? Verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. So the first prayer here is a prayer for protection. This is the people announcing, proclaiming, praying to God, speaking for the king. Now, his name, when it says his name there, his name is higher than the heavens, and then his name will do this, in his name, we sang it today, right? We'll glory in our Redeemer, we'll glory in his name. What does this mean? It means the sum of his attributes. When it says his name, it means, in other words, the revealed character and word of God. We're trusting in his name, in other words, his character. We're trusting in his name, in other words, his word. You get it? Makes sense. We say his name, in his name, in his character. When we pray in his name, it means not some magic mantra. Oh, if I just say, oh, I forgot to say in his name. Oh, no. No. In his name means as according to his character, his will. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Prayer for protection. Verse 1, the first part. What's he asking? Answer his prayers in crisis. You know, your friend's up against it, or you're up against it, or, you know, these things are going to happen, and you know they're starting out of business, and all of a sudden it was a recession. What are they going to do? Oh, they don't have enough money to pay the bills and all that. Answer their prayer in crisis. And verse 1, part B, protect him from enemies. What are our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil. People aren't our enemy. They're victims of the enemy. But sometimes, boy, they just look just like the devil, don't they? You know, something, I've seen the devil many times, but he was always wearing a skirt or pants. Oops. Anyway. Get my point? Yeah. Protect us from enemies. Again, answer his prayers in crisis and protect him from enemies. We're going to get zipping along here. All right? So prayer for protection is verse 1. Now, verse 2, prayer for what? Provision. Are you listening to me? Look what it says here. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. What does it mean when it says the sanctuary here? It refers to the place where God is especially known and present among his people. The sanctuary. So verse 2, the first part, all right? It says, may he send you help from the sanctuary. In other words, send him help. And the sanctuary is where you meet God. Send your presence. Let your presence be with them. May he give you support from Zion. So send him help, his presence, and support him, his power. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. So we're praying for protection. And we're praying for provision. Are you with me? I know we're moving along real quick, but let's go here. Verse 3. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. That word selah there, it means pause. Think about this one. And I want you to think about this one here. When it says offerings and sacrifices, you know what this is talking about? It refers to the means by which the worshiper devoted himself to God. You know, you go, you give your offering, you give your sacrifice. We got that, right? But let's look at it a little closer here. May he remember all your offerings. The Hebrew word there means mark. May he consider. So if all these offerings were coming in, and you marked one especially, and you said, okay, I'm going to remember this one, what would you be doing? You'd be, there's a word with B. It's not, not specifically the Hebrew word there for it, but it's the same thing. Bless his giving. Wow. Bless his giving. You're praying for someone and all that, and they're having struggles and all that, but they still say, I need to give to the Lord. It's the right thing to do. Bless their giving. Bless their giving. Bless the king's giving. Let him be able to be magnanimous. Remember it. Multiply it. Bless his giving. Amen? Does that make sense? May he remember all your offerings. And now look at this one. Woo! And regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ offered himself up as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to God. You know what this means? Think about what a burnt sacrifice is. It's worship. Regard with favor. Dashan means anoint. Anoint. Bless his giving. Anoint his worship. Wow. So this is a prayer for practice. So we prayed for protection. Answer his, right? His prayers in crisis, protect him from his enemies. Prayer for provision, send him help. In other words, his presence. Send him, support him. In other words, his power. Prayer for practice. In other words, sanctify his practice. Bless his giving and anoint his worship. What's better than that? That sounds godly, I think, right? Let's think about it again. Let me read it again. May he remember all your offerings. Bless his giving. And regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Anoint his worship. You know, we need that when someone's really going into a battle and all that. They need to have some praise power in the back of their mind and in their heart and in their hands. And they don't need to be giving up on God, but they need to be drawing close to God, because God says, you draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. And so they draw close in worship, right? So he's saying, make this stuff really matter. Look with favor upon their burnt offerings. Anoint their worship. Amen? Wow. I'm just not getting into it today. I pray that you would. God would anoint your worship. Listening to the word of God preached is, guess what? Yes, yes. And in preaching it as well. So he prays for protection. These are the people that are praying for the king's protection. Why? Because he's going into battle and they want him to win. Why? Because he's representing Israel. Don't you want the company that you work for to be doing well so you don't get laid off? Amen. Don't you want your husband to become the godly man he's going to and need to be so that the rest of the family and the church and others, yeah, right? Don't you want your wife to be the godly wife so that you know that, come on. Amen. People say all the time, how do I get started? Today is the day you learn exactly what to do. Hallelujah. Amen. There's other things to do, but if you can start by praying for success. God wants you to be successful in a godly way. Godly home, godly relationships, godly work environment, godly life. That's success. Amen. And so a little protection will go a long way. Amen. A little provision obviously goes all the way. Praying for and sanctifying practices. Bless his giving, anoint his worship. Are you with me? Man. Now look at verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That doesn't even sound like it's supposed to be in the Bible, does it? Oh boy. May he grant all your desires and whoa, fulfill all your plans? We do that. We don't come to God. First, we come to God saying, would you please sanctify my plans? And that's what the heading is, sanctify his plans. But there's something about that. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5, we know what it says. Anybody know what it says? Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of his heart. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Wow. So prayer for his plans. You're not being selfish when you ask for success if you're truly doing it in light of God's word. Now, of course, those whose first interest is their self will never find full satisfaction. Conversely, those who seek the Lord will find him and find life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And he was talking about food, clothing, and shelter. Will be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. When we delight in the Lord, it results in changing our desires so they're in harmony with God's desires for us. That's the light of what he's talking about here. The test is that if your desires are not godly, then Your focus, your delight is off-center. If you delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let's think about this. If you're delighting in the Lord, what's the desire of your heart? The Lord. And so He's going to give you more of Himself. They say, sanctify, you know, His plans. In other words, let Him be so enraptured, anointed in worship, blessed in giving, protected and provided for, that His plans are all centered around you, and they give Him all the desire of your heart. Let Him grow up in Jesus. Amen. Oh, I know you're looking down today. Don't do it. At least fake it and smile for me, or I'm coming after you. Man, I want you to be successful. God wants you to be successful. Prayer for protection, verse 1. Prayer for provision, verse 2. Prayer for practice, sanctify His practice. Let His giving, let His worship be pleasing to you. Don't you? Do we ever do? See, that's a prayer we miss. That's a prayer we miss. Oh, God, just make sure that they have a job and that they're okay. And as long as my children don't cause me any problems, then, you know, it's okay. But if they're on the wrong track and they just stop so they're not giving you any problems, when they start again, they're still going the wrong way. Anoint their worship, bless their giving. They don't even know about it, so let them just decide, okay, I'll throw something in the, and then bless them and let them know it was you. Let them get something. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart, because if you delight in the Lord, your desires will be for the Lord and His will in your life. Was that fast enough? Delighting in the Lord leads to godly desires. You delight in God and God gives you Himself. Honor God and He will honor you. 1 Samuel 2:30, John 12:26. In our paper copy, we've got all these verses we could refer to. The point is this, the Bible teaches this. Now look at verse 5. May we shout for joy over your salvation. Oh, boy. And the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. This is a prayer for, you guessed it, prosperity. Prosperity. The success will cause joy and worship. We want the king to be satisfied. Why? Because we want to joy and celebrate. Thank you, God. He's going to become a godly man. He's going to win the war, and we're going to benefit, and he's going to benefit. It's all going to be to your glory. Look at verse 5, part A. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In other words, give him a victory. Give him a victory. We should rejoice over the godly success of others. It must be nice. No, it is nice. Be happy for him. We should rejoice over the godly success of others. Give him a victory. But God didn't give me anything. I want them to have victory. But I've been a good little boy and girl, and they've been doing wrong, and they were sleeping together, and they weren't even married, and now they're going to get married. And I want them to be successful and go godly now. Hallelujah. I hope they're blessed.
Amen.
The right time to do the right thing is right now. Which way are you trending? Amen?
Yeah.
Look at part B. Woo! We're just starting to amp up here. And in the name of the Lord, set up our banners. So give him victory. We're going to rejoice in it. Give us a celebration. All people should like that. Give us a celebration. We should thank God for the godly success of others. We rejoice over the godly success of others. We should thank God for the godly success of others. It will cause us to worship. In other words, I'm so thankful that a little granddaughter who had the brain surgery has gotten better, but I'm even more excited about the fact that it brought this family together. And I'm excited about people that are sitting under our ministry have got this sucker. They understand the perspective, and it thrills my soul, and it causes me to worship God, because it's a confirmation to me that when mature people see things the same way and we're growing up in the Lord, it's like, you know what, you are preaching the right stuff. Woohoo! You know what I'm saying? Because it's hard, but now that they're doing it, when it's coming to you, we want you to be successful. We want you to come through it, and we're going to rejoice, and we're happy for you, and we're happy for God, and we're going to worship Him.
Amen.
Give us a celebration in the name of the Lord. And remember, what did we say the name of the Lord is? Remember, it's His character, His attributes. In other words, in the name of the Lord, according to a godly way. We don't just go off and go get drunk now. We celebrate righteously. Hallelujah. And verse 5, part C. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, in the light of everything we've already studied, this makes a lot more sense. All right? Give Him satisfaction. Let Him win. Let us rejoice. Let Him be just filled up with satisfaction. God wants you to be satisfied. In His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We should hope and pray for the godly success of others. We should rejoice when they're successful. We should thank God when they're godly successful. We should hope and pray for the godly success of others. See, this is about praying for other people. They're not praying for themselves. They're praying for them. And I got to tell you, if someone moves forward in the body of Christ, it lifts us all up. Amen?
Amen?
We are members one of another. He that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. Ephesians, Romans, 1 Corinthians. How many places does it say? We're a body, the body of Christ. I want my thumb to heal because then I can play racquetball. I want my back to heal because then I can go bowling with the rest of the fellows and we can have a good time. Right? I want this, I want that. But people are praying it for him. We want the king to be successful. Give him all his positions. Now this word salvation here, yes, you know, you could mean salvation, but in the context here, it's talking about all the previous pleas. Okay? We're going to rejoice in his salvation. We're going to rejoice in the fact that he's protected, that he's provided for, that he's prosperous, that his plans are working, that he has prosperity. That's what salvation means here. Do you understand that? Yes, you can include it with the, you know, salvation of his soul, but this is all about now. They're not just talking about being successful in eternity. I'm talking about it being successful today. Today. Who wants to be successful today? Who wants to start patterns in your life so that you'll be successful going on? Who wants to be able to pray for others so that they would have it and we rejoice and worship God? See, our friends, again, were so excited when their granddaughter got better because not only was she worshiping, their daughter who had been not worshiping was worshiping. What a fine picture of what we're talking about here. And we were praying for that. Salvation, again, encompasses all the other pleas. Are we clear? It recognizes that this comes from God as a gift, and so it must further God's call on us and the causes he wants us to be concerned with. In other words, this is about going after godliness, true success, and things related to that. It can certainly mean material success also. Amen? But it isn't some blank check for greed and selfishness. Amen. David wanted to be successful. Why? Because in that way, Israel would be successful. I want you to be successful as a father and as a husband because then you would have a godly home. It would be a picture of the love that God has within himself in the Trinity. It would be a picture to this community. It would be a picture to this church and people that need to see that. We need to see couples love each other, you know? It doesn't have to be gross and distorted and all that, but a little PDA, you know, I love my wife. It's good for people to see, amen? It's good that they can see that relationships can go ups and downs and you know, and oh, we had this marriage, but now we have this, and then someone died and this, that, and then people can see redemption full bore. David had ups and downs in all life, that boy. You know his life, but he was a man after God's own heart, and they were praying that he would be. I'm praying that you are. If a husband and father are successful in a godly way, then his whole family and the church and the community benefits. So all this is predicated on the fact that we're beginning to mature and to understand what God really wants of us, which is to glorify him in all we do. To live our lives as worship. To enjoy trusting and treasuring Christ for who he is and not just what he does. Our goal is to live for Christ, win others to Christ, and edify our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we all want to be successful, but we need to define that as the Bible defines it. But if we do, we're free to want to be successful. It's a good thing, and God wants it for you. Again, we all want to be successful, and God wants us to be successful in a godly way. But let me tell you something. It can look different for different people in different situations and different times. When the Bible talks about the upward call, it's not talking about upward mobility. It's talking about spiritual mobility. That no matter where he puts you, even if he puts you in the place of Christ like a martyr, you are still spiritually successful. You're still praising his name because that's what you were created for. And that's what you were born again to. We must always realize that living a godly life and becoming Christ-like is the blessing of God. Amen. Verse 1, prayer for protection. Verse 2, prayer for provision. Verse 3, prayer for practice. I love that. Bless his giving and anoint his worship. I love that. Verse 4, prayer for plans. Verse 5, prayer for prosperity. And then it changes gears here a little bit. It goes from them speaking to the king. Oh, king, may God do all this for you. To speaking about the king. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his Mashiach, his anointed. Jesus was called Mashiach, anointed. First thing we see is a personal proclamation of confidence. This is an individual, like a priest. All right, this is a person. Then it goes into a corporate proclamation of confidence. They go from prayer to proclamation. They're saying, may God do all this. And we are confident that he is going to do this. One person says it, and they all say it. You say, God is just, and God is right, And God is loving, and God is holy, and then the whole crowd says it. Okay, you see that there? We should express confidence in the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ and praise God for each and every victory He gives us through Jesus Christ. King Jesus still leads us in the war. The Bible tells us that He will win and that He has won. The Anointed One, the Messiah, Lord, and King Jesus, He is the victory. My strength and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to His purpose. And He foreknew them. He foreloved them. He knew ahead of time that they were going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is a blessing. So a personal proclamation of confidence. Verse 6, are you still with me? We're going to distill all this down into several statements that we're going to pray for one another, and you can take with you. Now, after the personal proclamation of confidence, there's a corporate proclamation of confidence. Look at verse 7 and 8. Some trust in chariots. This is all of them speaking. Some in horses, but we trust in the name. Again, what is that? The character, the revealed will, all His attributes. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall. Who? Those that trust in chariots. But we rise and stand. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. We trust in the Lord and His strategies. I want you to see two things, the outlook and the outcome. Verse 7, the outlook. God uses means. You're not saying don't use chariots, don't use a fork and a knife. Don't use this, don't use that. He does use those things. But our means is not our trust. We must trust in Him. If the battle is going to be won, the Lord needs to make it happen. Proverbs 21:31 says this. The horses are prepared against the day or for the day of battle. Right? But victory or salvation or deliverance, right? Victory or safety is of the Lord. So some trust in this, some trust in that. Oh, we use it. We have a building. We drive our cars. We trust that there's going to be gas in it. But our ultimate trust, we have our ultimate leaning on the everlasting arms, right? What have I to fear? What have I to dread, right? Are you hearing me? That's the outlook. If the battle is going to be won, the Lord needs to make it happen. The horses are prepared against the day of battle. So we do need to make plans. We do need to be about that. But victory is of the Lord. And then the outcome. Yikes! They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. What's going to happen to the people that are trusting the Lord? He will act in behalf of them, and He will save them, and He will deliver them ultimately. Even if they have to die right now, they're on their way to heaven, and they're, oh boy, when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's like a stamp. It doesn't matter how bumpy the ride is, that mail's getting there, because God's the ultimate mailman. But the people that aren't. People say, oh, well, all roads lead to God. Yes, all roads lead to God. One road leads to Him justifying you, all the other roads lead to Him judging you. And He's going to judge you by the standard of Jesus Christ. And if you're not trusting Him, you're doomed. Now, it seems to be, strike sharply against people's sensibilities today, even in the Christian world, to even admit the existence of God's wrath, let alone, or much less, make it an object of worship and adoration. Did you hear me? But what about my friends, this, that, and the other thing? You should go witness to them now. And when you're up there, you may not understand it now, and you should cry now and all that and weep for them, yes. But when you're up there, you'll be glad. You'll be glad they're where they are. Because you don't want imperfection up there. If you want them to trust Jesus Christ now. But let me tell you something. I know this is hard, but everywhere in the Bible it's, we see you, justice, Lord, and we worship you, Lord. It can be hard sometimes. You need to get people on the Jesus trains. What you need to do. People get ready. Amen. I can just sing. Again, it's just so, people say, oh, but you can't know God's love, God's love. Yes, God loves you enough not to let imperfection get into His perfection. God hates the sin worse than you did. That's why He sent Jesus to die for it. That way He can pardon and still be just in doing it. Because a God who would pardon you without justice is the same God that can change His mind about things. But if the God whose character has to be totally fulfilled and His wrath must be fulfilled, and yet He sent Jesus to take that wrath, means that He can pardon you and still be just in punishing sin because He punished Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Again, people don't want to make it, let alone, they just don't even talk to me about it, let alone worship the fact that He's just and holy. The modern church ignores those attributes it's not comfortable with. Give them love, give them comfort, give them a Prince of Peace, but don't speak about the holy judge and his righteous wrath. Yet, this is precisely what we see throughout Scripture. God displays His wrath, and His people praise His name. You see it in Revelation 15. You see where it says in Psalm 76:10, He even makes the wrath of men to praise Him. If we neglect sin and the Lord's righteous wrath, then we haven't understood even the basics of Scripture and God's true character. Let me say that again, and if you want to fight about that, it is time. If we neglect sin and the Lord's righteous wrath, then we, I don't care what experience you've had, then we haven't understood even the basics of Scripture and God's true character. He must be holy and righteous in His wrath and punish sin. He hates the fact that they did that to your daughter, your son, or whatever happened to you and all that more than you do. And He punishes it, but He punished Christ in your place. That's the gospel. God's wrath isn't just a sideline to the Bible's plot line. God's wrath is a function of His holiness, and the Bible wouldn't have a plot line at all if there was no wrath against sin. You don't need Jesus. See, we're talking about being successful today, but ultimately, our ultimate success lies in the fact that Jesus, King Jesus, has won the war. That He has taken this wrath, the wrath of God against sin. Without that, there's no need for it. What's missing in a lot of Gospels these days, a lot of what people sell as the gospel, and they sell as success, is a bloody cross. But without that, you don't have what you need. So again, a prayer for protection, verse 1. A prayer for provision, verse 2. A prayer for practice, verse 3. A prayer for plans, verse 4. Prayer for prosperity, verse 5. We're going to sum all this up for you, don't worry. A personal proclamation of confidence, verse 6. A corporate proclamation of confidence, verse 7 and 8. And then verse 9. A declaration of dependence. Oh God, oh Lord, save the King. May He answer us when we call. They finally say this. They say, Lord, make it happen. There it is. Simple. See ya. Lord, make it happen. Now, let's all bring this home here. This prayer can be said for any Christian because all Christians are kings and priests. 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:6, Revelation 5:10. In other words, we pray that Jesus would reign in their life and make them successful. This is what I'm praying for all of you and what we should pray for each other right now. I'll pray it over you and then we'll turn off the audio and maybe the people that are listening on the audio will get a hold of this and you'll understand this. Heavenly Father, give them protection. Give them provision. Sanctify their practice. Sanctify their plans. Give them prosperity. We will celebrate their victory. We will worship your name. We are confident in you. We trust in you. We are dependent on you. Let Jesus reign in their life and make them successful for your glory and in His name. Amen.